We're going to go ahead and start our message this morning. You know, the women who buried Jesus on Friday returned to visit him on Sunday morning. Of course, they brought spices, they brought perfumes to anoint Jesus' body. But instead, what they found when they came to the tomb was actually a substance of what they call Easter hope. And that's the title of today's message, A Substance of Easter Hope. No stone was in front of the grave, and there was no body in the grave. But they found an angel, clothed in white, seated by the stone. The angel said to the women, "He is not there, for he has risen. Come and see. Come and see the place where Jesus had laid." That's out of Matthew and out of Luke, the book of Luke. And when they did, as the angel had asked, they saw the first signs. What did they see the first signs of? They seen the first signs of the resurrection. A vacant slab where Jesus' body once laid. An abandoned burial cloth where he had been wrapped in when they put him in the tomb. But one other thing they saw. They also saw what they called a folded shroud. What is a folded shroud? It's a napkin or a linen burial cloth that was placed over the face of Jesus. And beside that folded shroud was a beaming angel. But let me ask you this morning, why? Why did Jesus fold the linen burial cloth? Why didn't he just wad it up in a pile like he did the burial clothes? The folded shroud was set nicely on that slab, not in a wad like the others. But you see, in John chapter 20, verse 7, it takes a whole verse and tells us that that napkin was folded. The napkin was neatly folded and was placed at the head of that stony coffin. But again, why? Why is that so important? Well, in order for us to understand the significance of the folded napkin, we need to understand a little bit about the Hebrew traditions that took place during that time. A folded napkin had to do with the master and the servant. And every Jewish boy knew about this tradition. And what starts this is the servant sets the dinner table, and he makes sure to do it exactly the way the master wants it done. The table was furnished perfectly to the request of what the master wanted. And yet, once the master came into the room, the servant would go out of sight, would not be seen by the master. This was a tradition of the Hebrew back in those days. The servant would not dare touch anything on that table until the master had finished. So, now the master, if he was finished, he would stand up from the table, he would take his napkin, and he would wipe his fingers, he would wipe his mouth, and he would clean his beard, and he would wad up that napkin, and he would throw it on the table, and he would walk away. But if the master was not finished, he would take the napkin and fold it up, and he would set it next to his plate. What is the significance of that? When he folds the napkin and sets it next to the plate, he is saying to the servant without saying a word, he's saying, "I'm not finished. I'm not finished. I'm coming back." And that's what Jesus did. Jesus folded that shroud, that napkin. He folded it because he knew that it was a tradition of the Hebrews. And it was his way of saying, "I'm coming back. I'm not finished." Yes, he did say while he was on the cross, It is finished. The work that he had come to do on this earth, it is finished. But he isn't finished. He says, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. Without saying a word, he was letting them know, I am coming back. He is coming back for all of us who believe that he is the Son of God and that he is the one who died, took our sins, and died on that cross, took our place. He is coming back. The thing is, Easter is not only a celebration of a historical event, that Jesus, the Son of God, he defied death. His body rose from the dead, physically rose from the dead. And we all know that death knocks on every door. It doesn't matter whether you're young, it doesn't matter if you're old, it doesn't matter if you're rich, it doesn't matter if you're poor. Death will knock on your door someday. Sometimes when death comes, it's expected because you've lived a long, hopefully fulfilled life. But then there are times when it is unexpected, when death comes knocking on a door that is very unexpected, and it's abrupt, and far too soon in our estimation. But there is no guarantee that we will live into an advanced in our years. We know that. It says in Ecclesiastes, it tells us that. The Bible tells us there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. Only God knows how many days that we will be here on this earth. And while it's true that our bodies will cease to function at one point in our lives, but there's life beyond the grave. That's because of Easter. It's the event of Easter and what took place that brings us the celebration of Easter, that allows us to see eternity and life after death. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21, or 20 and 21, Paul writes, I love this, Paul writes, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of the great harvest. So if there's one ear or stalk of corn or beans or whatever, if there's a harvest, they're talking about so much more. It's not one individual. It's a field. It's more than a field. It's many fields. What it's saying is Jesus is the first of the harvest. So it says, he is the first of the great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came, this is Paul talking, into the world through the man Adam, death came because Adam was disobedient. Sin came into the world because of Adam, one man. Now that the resurrection from the dead has begun, Jesus, Easter is celebrated because Jesus made it possible for the resurrection of the dead. He began that harvest. He began that. And so it says, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, Christ Jesus. Now, in Kids Club, one of the verses that the children were memorizing was out of Romans 5:19. And the teachers, we were to memorize them too. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By Adam, because Adam brought in the sin of the, you know, brought sin into the world. So by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. But by one man's obedience, talking about Christ being obedient unto the Father, many were made righteous. And all we have to do is simply believe that. And you know, as I was writing this week, I remember the conversation that I had with Bill and Cheryl. It was after last week's service. And we were standing right here and we were talking about why is it that people make it so hard to receive that message, to accept that message of Christ. And it's not complicated. God made it so simple. He made it so easy for us to accept that message that Christ came to this earth. He showed us how to love. He showed us how to forgive. He showed us how to walk in the Word, how to trust in the Father. He showed us. He was our example. And yet some people make it so complicated. Or not right now, maybe down the road. You might not have a down the road, an opportunity down the road. They make it so hard and complicated to accept and to receive that message of salvation. And some say, well, you know, I've done too much. I've done too many bad things. I've made too many bad choices. But Christ went to the cross for all of that. And so one day, when you stand before the Lord in judgment, when you stand before the Lord in judgment, when Bill, you know, we were talking about this, and something that he said just really just turned a light on for me, and it was the fact that you're going to stand before God judgment day, and you're going to say, and he's going to say, why didn't you receive the message that was given to you? And you might come back and say, well, it seems so hard. No, it wasn't hard. Or I just did too many sins. But my son went to the cross and he took care of all that. He took care of all that. That's all been washed away. It was so easy. It's so simple. But sometimes Satan, just like Caroline said just earlier, that this young man, John, he's got these blinders now put on him. And all he can stay focused on is this one thing. Maybe it's acceptance. Maybe he feels that he's being accepted by this group if he believes this way. We don't know. But all we do know is Satan loves to put these blinders up. So when we think about people that don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, we need to just take a moment and say, Lord, take those blinders off. Take those spiritual blinders off so that they too can receive salvation. They too can have life after death. Because our Lord paid everything. And it is so easy, so simple for us to take a hold of it. All we have to do is take it. That's all we have to do is take it. And that's what Paul was saying. That yes, by one man sin came into this world, but by one man, many are made righteous. We are made righteous. That's why we are celebrating today, because we have been made righteous in the eyes of God. Jesus Christ was the first of the great harvest. Jesus, who was the first installment, he was the first one to be installed into heaven after dying on this earth. Christ's resurrection guarantees that all the followers who have died will be resurrected as well. It says in John 14, verse 19, Jesus says, soon the world will no longer see me. Well, what's that mean? It's saying that those who are on the fence and they're not sure whether they don't believe or they do believe, Jesus says right out in Scripture, if you are lukewarm, I will spew you out. But if you're cold and you don't accept me, and it's pretty sure that you just don't want nothing to do with me, I'm okay with that. But if you're going to sit on the fence, I will spew you out. Now you say, now wait a minute, Bonnie. If you're on this side of the fence and you're accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, do you have to be goody two-shoes? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Remember when we watched The Chosen and Mary Magdalene, she backslides. And they go to get her because she's backslidden. The disciples go and get her where she shouldn't be. She backslides. She's dealt with demons. She's dealt with memories that torture her and kept her held captive. The blinders started being put back on her again. But the disciples, Jesus says to the disciples, go get Mary. Bring her back. And when they go, Mary says, I can't go back. I can't face Jesus. I can't face Jesus for what I did. But that's the great thing, that when we're on this side of the fence, every single time we mess up, all we have to do is go before the Father. That's why there's an Easter. That's why there's an Easter that we can celebrate, because every single time we are short, we come up short, we can still go before the Father, and we can ask for forgiveness, because that too has been taken care of. That iniquity, that sin that you know you're going to commit, that you've fallen, you know that it's a sin, and yet you still do it. That's an iniquity. And yet Jesus went to the cross for that sin just as well as any other sin. You are washed white as snow. He has taken that big, huge eraser, went up to the blackboard, and he's erased it all. All we have to do is something that is so simple, and that is say, "Forgive me, Father. Forgive me that I've come up short. Forgive me. I knew that was a sin when I did it. Forgive me." It is so easy. And yet, as we were talking, it's because they have the blinders on. It's because they don't feel they're worthy. Mary Magdalene didn't feel worthy to go back. She goes, "I can't even face him. I can't even look at him." And yet, they talk her into it, and she comes back. And she does. She goes up to him, but she doesn't even look at him. She doesn't even look at his face. She's so distraught and so ashamed. She even says, "I'm so ashamed." And the Father said, "That's okay." But actually what it is you become humble and realize that without him, you are nothing and that you can do nothing. But with him, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's another reason we celebrate Easter. That we can go to the Father and he gives us all the tools, all the strength, all the things, all the wisdom that we need to be overcomers in this life. So that when we, like Rosemary Beatty, can stand before the Lord and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Just like the thief on the cross that was next to Jesus. I talked about this last Friday night. He was desperately in need of a Savior, wouldn't you think? Here's Jesus in the middle, and there's a thief over here and a thief over here, and the thief, whether it was on the right or the left, I'm not sure. You know, the one thief is saying, "Hey, if you're who you say you are, then get us down from these crosses." And then the other thief says on the other side of him, "Hey, why do you talk to him that way? He's up here. He has done nothing. And yet he's being tortured and punished for something he did not do." And what's he say? That thief says, and it comes out of Luke chapter 23, "Remember me when you get to your kingdom." He's talking to Jesus. "Remember me." But you think about that this morning. Every one of us in this room, every one of us in this room have once said that before we came to Christ Jesus. Every one of us have asked Jesus, "Remember me when you get to your kingdom." Haven't we all said that in some form or another? Haven't we repented and asked to be received by him because he took and paid the price for us? We have all said that in some form or another. But think about this. This was, when I researched this, I was like, whoa, this just blessed the socks off of me today. It's at this point that Jesus performs the greatest miracle of the cross. When this thief asks him to remember him, the greatest thing that took place, the greatest miracle that took place of the cross, it wasn't when the earth shook, when the earthquake happened, that was a miracle, but it wasn't the greatest. How about when the veil was split in half from the top to the bottom? That was a miracle. That could not be done by man. That was a God thing. But the greatest miracle is when Jesus performs or says to that thief next to him, "You are forgiven. Today you will be with me in paradise," he says. "This is my solemn promise." That's why we celebrate Easter, Resurrection Day. And not that you need to be reminded. We know that we know that we know. Jesus didn't go to that cross because of his sins. He went to that cross for our sins. We are guilty, and he was innocent. We are filthy, but he is pure. We are wrong, and he was right. Our prayer this Easter season is that those who are lost, those that we know that are lost and don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they seek the true God. Now, Satan knows that when you've received salvation, he knows that he's got to get into your mind. He's got to try to change your mind, because that's the place where the battle takes place. It's not in your physical body. When Satan attacks you, it's always up here. Not here, up here. If you've got a bad feeling towards someone, that thought is going to start up here, and it's just going to rub you wrong, and it irritates you more and irritates you more to where it's going to change your heart when God says in his word that you even love your enemies. But when Satan, what he does is he starts up here and he works his way down to here. And then he says, you need to not like them. You need to hate them. You need to not pray for them. That's how Satan works. Being a follower of Christ, Jesus didn't say it was going to be easy. He did never, ever say in his word that it was going to be easy. And those that have walked with the Lord for quite some time, you know that. But as we end this service today, we are here to celebrate. And I've given you many reasons why this morning, why we celebrate Easter. There's so many reasons. Not just one, but there's many, many reasons why this morning, as I explained it in this message this morning. Our prayer should be that we want those that are lost to be found, and those that are found, that they know that they can come before the Father, and the Father will receive them, and he will rejoice. We ask God, not only those that have been lost, but those of us that are here today. Sometimes we don't realize it, but we end up having layers and layers of pride or complacency in our lives. So today, and throughout Lent, I'm sure some of us have sat and thought about that. What layers need to be shaved off that I need to rid myself of so that I can serve God with all that he's given me to do? We need to pray and ask God to shave off that pride, shave off that complacency that we tend to get into, old routines. Every morning, the word says, mercies are renewed every morning, and great is his faithfulness. In other words, we can start afresh and anew every single day. Not just Christmas, not just Easter, not just New Year's. Every single morning, our mercies are renewed, and great is his faithfulness. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He is the first harvest. He is the first installment of those of us who will follow after him and will have life everlasting. So simple. So simple. If we believe and receive that Christ Jesus is the Son of God and that he died on the cross in our place, taking on the sins of mankind, defeated death and rose again. If we believe these, we too will have that hope. We too will have that life beyond death, beyond the grave. We too shall have that substance of Easter hope. We can start it today. Christ's cross is a message of God's love to us. Think about that. Christ's cross is a message of God's love to us today. And Christ's empty tomb is the evidence of God's power. If God's power can raise someone from the dead, think what he can do in our lives and the things that we need and desire. He says he shall give us the desires of our heart, that he will meet all of our needs according to his riches, his glory. And it's because of his riches, his glory, that caused Christ to rise from the dead. Again, Christ's cross is a message of God's love. Christ's empty tomb is the evidence of God's power to renew life, renew hope for all who believe. So yes, today is certainly a day to celebrate and rejoice. As you get your hymnal, your announcements out again, I would like us to go back to the one that we read earlier. Let's all say it together. He is risen. Are you ready? He has risen. He has risen indeed.